So if you are familiar with Jesus and the Gospels, we're kind of, I'm losing my voice, so if you hear me go through what sounds like puberty, I'm not. It's just, I guess, too much nine square trash talk or something, I don't know. So forgive me, you can laugh and then lock back in. We're kind of in the middle of Jesus' ministry here. The Pharisees are not happy with him. They're actually trying to trick him by the time we get to chapter 8. In chapter 7, there's a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a feast all of Israel would gather to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate and remember the way God took care of them in the wilderness. Those 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the way God took care of them. And they would actually live in booths or tabernacles. If they lived in Jerusalem, they couldn't actually live in their house for a week. They built like a lean-to out of sticks and stuff outside and lived there for a week. And at night they would lay down and look up and see the stars, and they would think about how their ancestors had for 40 years wandered through the wilderness and how God had provided for them. And they would eat certain kinds of food, and the whole week, oh man, there's still emergencies going on. The whole week was dedicated to remembering God's faithfulness. And on the last day of the feast, the priest would grab his special kind of pitcher of water, and he would go and he would pour it out there in the temple precincts. And it was part of a collective remembering of the water that came from the rock and those things. And Jesus stands up there. And it's supposed to be this serious time, and everyone's watching and remembering. And Jesus stands up and says, he cries out. And I would do it loud, but then my voice would crack. And he says, if any man thirst, come to me and drink. And he kind of interrupts this tradition. And the Pharisees don't like it. They send some guards to arrest him. And they come and they listen to Jesus, and they go back to the Pharisees. And they're like, where is he? And they're like, no man has ever taught like this. They're like, what? None of the Pharisees, none of us, none of the religious leaders believe this, man. What's wrong with you? You're just common people. You're just guards. What do you know? And they come up with a plan to trap Jesus, to trick Jesus. And that's where we're at in chapter 8. So at the end of chapter 7, Nicodemus kind of challenges them a little bit, and then they all end up going home. But then chapter 8, verse 2 is where we'll actually pick up this story. It says, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So we have this scene. Jesus is having a Bible study, and he gets interrupted, almost like these weird emergency alerts that are going off. But instead of that, right in the middle of the Bible study, the Pharisees and the scribes come dragging this woman in. And that would disturb kind of a Bible study. And they throw her down at Jesus' feet. Say, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Adultery, sexual sin here. There's a few things. It says here in verse 6 that they're testing him, that they might have something to accuse him. They're not actually concerned with justice. They're not actually looking to honor the Mosaic law. They're not looking to do that. They are just looking to test and trap Jesus. They're trying to get him. See, if Jesus says, oh yeah, stone her, well, what they do is they go down to the Romans, because the Romans had taken away the right and authority of the Jews to give capital punishment. So if he says, stone her and kill her, she deserves it, because that's what Leviticus and Deuteronomy tell us, well, then they report him and he gets arrested. And it's treason. He's rebelling against the rules of Caesar. And if he says, don't. Well, then he's rebelling against the law of Moses, and what they can say is, oh, clearly he's not a prophet because he doesn't care about what God's law says. So they think they have this great idea. We're going to trap Jesus, and they don't care about this woman. If they cared, if they genuinely wanted justice, see, Leviticus and Deuteronomy said that both the man and the woman in this scenario would be killed. They would both be stoned to death. But there's no man. Maybe he ran faster. I don't know. But it seems like they drag this woman in only for their own motives. They don't actually care about justice. So in this scene, you kind of have Jesus and two groups of people. It says she's caught in the very act. So this woman is a guilty sinner. That's what you have. A sinner. Fully deserving judgment. God's law said, yes, the penalty for adultery was death. You have a guilty sinner. That's what you have here. And the other group that you have is those who are condemning. Those who see the imperfections, those who see the sin and expose it and try and make themselves feel better. Oh, look at this horrible sinner. Look how wicked she is. Look how evil. We caught her in the very act, Jesus. Mike talked about the story that in Luke where Jesus gives the example of the two men that go to pray, the Pharisee and the publican, the sinner. And the one comes and says, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And the one who says, thank you, God, I'm not him. He says, one of them goes up justified. Not the one who's, I'm better than you. I'm so much better than you. I would never do that. Right? This group of religious leaders, they started off well. They wanted to preserve the word of God. They wanted to preserve the oral tradition. They wanted to make sure that the Jews knew the ways to keep the law. So they took the law and they broke it all down. They said, all right, how many ways can you break the Sabbath? Well, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they put together all of these things that we want to make sure that the people of God can really honor God. But what happened is it turned into a legalism and it turned into condemnation. We're better than you because we do this and you don't. The scribes here are supposed to be the authority on the word of God. They're the ones who are recording the word, writing it, right? They didn't have a printing press. Gutenberg wasn't born yet. They would write by hand the scrolls. I don't know, how many of you have read like Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of those big prophets? Okay, good. Wow, a lot of you. All right, your homework is to go home and write it out word for word. How many of you are interested in that? No. Okay, what if I were to say for the rest of the year, all you're going to do for 8 hours a day is just write that over and over again to make copies of it so that it can be distributed to all of the synagogues? That doesn't sound, you would probably become pretty familiar with those books. Writing it over and over again, you would know, oh, yeah, this is the part where he talks about the suffering servant. Oh, I like this part. Yeah. Lord will lead you continually. Right? You would get familiar with it. You would know it. You would become maybe sort of an expert. And that's what the scribes were supposed to be. Those who knew the word of God and understood it and memorized it and had all these things. But here, that's not what they're actually doing. They're not even concerned about the law of God. They're concerned about this man, Jesus. He's not one of us. And this woman, this filthy sinner. What's wrong with her? Committing sins like this. Can't believe she would be so disgusting. Bring her down and throw her in the middle of the Bible study. Could you imagine, right, if I took you and I had a special machine that could take every one of your thoughts and sins and could project them up here on the screen and I had you come stand here, not to celebrate your birthday, but come to stand here to expose your sin, your thought life, your desires, the way they worked out in front of everyone. That's humiliating. That's what they do. They bring this woman and they throw her down at Jesus' feet. And she's guilty. She knows it. She's not claiming to be innocent. She's not like, it's a lie. It's not true. I didn't. She's caught in the act. There's two groups of people here in front of Jesus. The sinner, condemned and guilty. And the self-righteous who are looking on the sinner and saying, she deserves death. We're better than her. We're more righteous. We would never do that. But at the same time, they're perverting justice. They don't actually even care about justice. They don't care about the law of God. But they find that comfort in, I would never commit adultery. I would never do that thing. For us, I don't know what that thing might be. I would never get high. I would never get drunk. I would never commit adultery. I would never steal. I'm better than that kid over there in the youth group. I'm better than that kid in my class because he talks this way or acts that way. I'm better. I'm this. I'm that. And we fall into these traps where instead of looking at Jesus, we look at those around us and we think, well, God must love me because I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. And we can comfort ourselves. Yeah, I mean, maybe I don't always have pure language, but I don't curse like that person. Maybe I'm not, you know, totally pure in my thoughts, but I'm not, right? We can do that. It's a trap that we can easily fall into. Or you can find yourself as this woman. And you know, I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. If they only knew. And you can begin to feel the condemnation of people around you. Our friend Luke shared about struggling with pornography. Maybe that's you, and maybe, not maybe. One of the things Satan loves to do is he's an excellent hunter. And he sets snares and he sets traps. And what he does is when he snares you, you fall into that sin. But then he doesn't just kill you. He keeps you there. Oh, if you tell anyone. If you tell anyone you did this. You stole. You thought that. They're going to think so poorly of you. Your parents are going to reject you. You can't tell your youth pastor that. You can't tell your Christian friends that. Oh, you think God would love you? You think God would love you? You dirtbag. And what we do is we begin to feel it. And we begin to shrink away from Jesus. Luke almost taught my sermon for me. This woman here, she's in my mental picture. Those of you from Calvary, Philly, you know, or actually even yesterday, you found out I have an active imagination. In my mind, what I see is Jesus here, interrupted in his Bible study, this woman thrown down. And I don't see this woman standing up proud. Yeah, I did it, so what? No, I see the woman there weeping, head hung low. Yeah, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, I'm messed up. And maybe you feel that sometimes. Maybe you feel like my parents wouldn't love me, Jesus couldn't love me, my youth pastor, my friends, if they knew this, if I got exposed like this woman, there's no way these people would actually love me. And Satan loves to trap you there. You stay down in the dirt. Don't you ever rise up and expect freedom. God couldn't give that to you. You're stuck. That vape pen, you'll never be able to get rid of it. That's yours and that's your identity. You can try and hide it. You can try and keep it, but no. Right? There's all these things. I don't know most of you other than I see you once a year. I don't know what the Lord's doing. And even those of you who are part of my youth ministry, or I see you twice a week, three times a week, I don't know your hearts. Satan loves to do this. He loves to get us down and get us feeling that whole crowd's there standing over us. Yeah, you sinner, you filthy, rotten. And it's true. I don't want my thoughts projected up there. I don't want you to know every sin in my life. I can list them. But if they were displayed for you, oh, that would be horrible. That would be horrible. But here, Jesus, he's in the middle of a Bible study, and this woman gets thrown down, and he hears the accusations. He sees the woman, and how does he respond? You filthy sinner, how dare you defile my creation? I designed you and created you in my image. You're worth... He doesn't do that. He looks, he takes in the scenario, and he squats down and begins to write in the dirt. I don't know what he writes. God doesn't tell us. It just says he stoops down and he writes on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. This is the finger that carved the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai into the stone tablets. This is the hand that Psalms tells us put the stars, the span of his hand, put the stars in space. And what he does is he stoops down and he begins to write. This might be like on my list of things to ask God when I get to heaven. Maybe not the top, but I do want to know, like, what did you write? Did you list out the Ten Commandments? A lot of people think he started writing out the Ten Commandments. And he's putting them all there because of what he's going to say. Some people think he begins to list scenarios about people that they tried to keep secret. I don't know. If God wanted us to know that, he would have told us. Some things God intends us not to know. And we as believers have to accept that. He just says he stoops down and begins to write. I don't know, is it like... How to Train Your Dragon, he's drawn some weird shapes. I think he's just here diffusing the situation. He's looking and he sees it all. And he just stoops down. Look in verse 7. It says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus here, he stoops down and he writes, and they keep badgering him. Jesus, what do you want us to do with this woman? Should we stone her? Jesus, we caught her in the act. She deserves death. Jesus, in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, they're hounding him. And finally, he just stands up and he looks at him. He goes, okay. Whoever's sinless, throw the first stone. And he stoops back down. For us, this is a little out of our culture, right? This isn't normal for us. But in this day, what would happen if someone committed a sin that was worthy of death, what would happen would be there would be a trial, maybe similar to this, but a little more formal. Come to the leaders of the city, whatever you bring me. I found Chuck. He was doing this. The penalty is death. And they would, okay, Chuck, do you have anything to say? Can you defend yourself? Whatever. But then when the judgment was rendered, okay, stone him. The people who accused me would have to be the first ones to throw the stone. And stoning, it wasn't just like, you know, we pick up little pebbles and throw them at. You pick up big, hefty rocks, and you're aiming to kill. Right? The death sentence, for you to push for the death sentence, what you knew was, I'm not just sending him to lethal injection by a stranger. I actually have to be the one to take this and beam that person in the head with this rock and watch the blood come out, watch them fall down, and then the rest of the community gets involved. That's what a stoning was. So Jesus, he doesn't say this woman's innocent, because she's not. He doesn't say she shouldn't be stoned. What he actually says is, okay, she's guilty. Whichever one of you is innocent, whichever one of you is without sin, you be the first one to throw the stone. You first. Whoever here can say they're without sin, do it. Throw the first stone. She deserves it. And then he stoops back down. Like, what? I get in pressure situations, people asking me questions, and never once has it crossed my mind, let me see what I can write in the carpet. That has never been my response. Right on a Sunday morning, I'm down front, people come down for prayer, and they're talking about something difficult, and I'm like, maybe they'll go to Pastor Brian if I do this. They'll think I'm weird. I don't know. I might get fired for doing that. That'd be kind of weird. Right? Jesus just, he looks, and he's not overwhelmed. He's not backed into a corner like they think. He wrote the law. He knows the law. He knows she's guilty. He knows better than they do how she has destroyed what he intended. He knows she's a sinner, created in his image and wrecked by sin. He knows that. But he's so wonderful. You know, the one in the crowd who could have picked up the stone and thrown it was him. If there was someone in that crowd who could have done it, it was him. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Creator God in human flesh. He had every right. It was his law that she had broken. But he looks at them and he says, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. Those who heard it being convicted by their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. As they stand there, I don't know, maybe it's they're reading what Jesus wrote. Maybe it's just the Holy Spirit convicting them. As they look at this person and condemn her, they don't see someone made in the image of God. They see a sinner. But what Jesus does, instead of putting her on trial, he puts those on trial who would condemn her. You think you're better? Think you're better than her? Well, if you're without sin, you throw the stone. If you're without sin, you throw the stone. And he just stoops back down. And it doesn't tell us, but it seems there's this pause, this silence. They're there. And they're like, hey, one by one, I can't throw that stone. Because I know in my heart that I'm lustful. Because I know that I haven't been perfect. Because I know that I deserve punishment for my sin. See, there is a whole sacrificial system that God set up. And these scribes, these Pharisees, as religious as they were, they still had to go get a lamb and bring it to the temple. And still had to have its throat slit and its blood drained out. And it still had to be butchered and put on an altar for their sin. And I think they were very aware that no matter how many times they took that lamb and they did that process, I think they were very aware that I'm going to have to do that again. Every year, on the Day of Atonement, they would go. They knew. You know what? There's something messed up in me. And if I throw this stone, I'm saying I'm without sin, and I can't do it. And maybe it's because the oldest or the wisest, or maybe it's because they recognize the sin in their lives more quickly than I'm going to group myself with you, then we young people. But the oldest begin first. And they begin to excuse themselves. They begin to turn and walk out of the temple courts. And finally, one by one, is it 10? Is it 5? Is it 20? You know, the full Sanhedrin is 70 people. I don't think they're all there, but we don't know. They begin to slowly walk out. And Jesus is just drawing his pictures. And this woman is so shocked. She's left there. It says, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of you? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus stands up, and this woman, I still picture her as head hung low, but maybe starting to like look around a little bit. Where are they all at? She heard the rustle of robes. She heard the murmur as they begin to walk out. She's kind of looking. And finally, Jesus stands up. And you know, if it's me, I know how I am. I'd be like, oh, I don't want to look at him. I'm guilty. I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. And he says, where are your accusers? Is there no one to accuse you? No one, Lord. And this is amazing. He says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. If you're here and you relate to this woman and you feel like I got sin in my life, I don't care whether it's sexual sin or whatever, I think Jesus would be willing to say the same thing to you. If you'll stand in front of him in honesty, we call this repentance. This woman doesn't directly repent the way we think about it, but she's standing there admitting her sin. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. If you want forgiveness, if you want to turn from whatever sin might be in your life, Jesus would say, repent. I don't condemn you. I've never at any point wanted to push you down into your sin and trample you. Only ever wanted to pull you out and lift you up. So neither do I condemn you. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you, but I don't condone your lifestyle. I'm not condemning you saying, you deserve to be stoned right now. I'm going to do it myself. I'm giving you mercy. But I'm telling you, don't go back to that life. Go be different. Go be changed. Go be set free. Why can Jesus do this? Why can Jesus sit here and do this? He should be upholding the law. He made the law. He's perfect. He's sinless. Well, because Jesus is looking ahead. Not far off. He's going to say, hey, I paid for that one. I'm going to pay. She doesn't get it. He said, I'm going to pay for your sins in my own blood. I'm going to pay for that adultery that you just got caught in. It's going to cost me my life. I'm going to get whipped and punched and spit on. My beard's going to get ripped out of my face. I'm going to have thorns beaten into my head with rods. I'm going to hang on a cross and slowly suffocate as my lungs fill with fluid. I'm going to cramp and be dehydrated. But I'm doing it for you, so I don't condemn you. But I don't condone that lifestyle. Don't go back to it. Don't go back to that lifestyle. Go and sin no more. If you feel like this woman, hey, I got this sin in my life, or maybe people do know, and maybe they have made you feel condemned. Maybe people have made you feel like you're less than them because you've sinned. Because of something you said or something you did, and they found out about it. That's not the way Jesus is acting. He's not condemning you. He might challenge you and say, hey, knock it off. Turn from that. Cut it out. He said, I don't condemn you. Come back to me. Come back to me. Or if you're one of the group, one of the Pharisees, and you like to look on the shortcomings of others to make yourself feel better, we can all fall prey to this. I would pray that the Holy Spirit would convict you the way that these men were convicted. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. That's what Ephesians tells us. It's not your goodness that makes God love you. God doesn't love you because you get better grades or because you're more athletic. God doesn't love you because you don't curse. God doesn't love you because you don't commit adultery or you don't get high or you don't get drunk. God doesn't love you because of those things. God loves you for this one amazing fact, because God loves you. God loves you because you're you and he loves you. That's it. There's no qualifying factor. In fact, he tells his people in Numbers, I didn't pick you because you were the best or the strongest. I just picked you because I love you. And they're like, wait, we're not special? But we are because you love. Wait, what? God's like, yes, you're not special, but you are special. I love you. That's what makes you special. And that's it. If you're here and you're like, hey, well, I'm better. God should love me more. I go to church more than that person. I participate in youth ministry. I do this, I do that. No, God just loves you because he loves you. The things that you do, great, they're good. You should be at church. You should be in fellowship. You should be worshiping the Lord. You shouldn't be doing drugs and drinking and sleeping around and stealing things. You shouldn't be doing that stuff. But that's not why God loves you. Paul says in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I would challenge you to take a hard look in the mirror. What's real in my heart? Because if you look at your heart outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a scary thing. It's scary what's in us. And given the right opportunity, we do dumb stuff, myself included. I look back at where I was when I was in high school. It's only God's grace. You don't want to know what was in teenage Chuck's heart and mind. It was dirty. It was wicked. It was messed up. And you're made of the same stuff as me. Maybe it acts out differently. Maybe you're not drawn to alcohol. Maybe you're not drawn to the opposite gender the way I was. But it's something. You got a sin nature. You were born with it. Don't be condemning like these people. Don't find yourself looking down on others. I'm better than you. I'm better than you because of this, because of that. No, you're not. You're made of the same stuff. Not far from here is one of the worst drug areas in the country, Kensington. The same stuff that makes up that crack addict on the street makes up you. The difference is Jesus Christ in your life. Most of you probably don't have the story that Alvina had. Most of you probably have two parents who want you to walk with the Lord. It's probably why a lot of you are here. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. I took that for granted. I was like, my parents are so strict. Well, they go to bed early, so what do they know when I sneak out? They won't let this happen. Well, I just won't tell them. No, you can't go see that R-rated movie. Okay, we're just going to the mall. What are you going to do at the mall? I don't know. We're going to go to the mall, then we're going to go to our friend's house. Okay, be back by this time. All right. You know where I was? I was in that movie. That's what I'm made of. That's what you're made of. It looks like all kinds of different things. Don't condemn others. Jesus doesn't. If you feel condemned, Jesus isn't the one doing that. He convicts you of sin. There's a difference between a conviction and condemnation. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, it makes you repent and turn to Jesus, to come back to him. condemnation pushes you away from Jesus. It's when your flesh or the devil is saying, God couldn't love you. You're messed up. You shouldn't pray. You can't go to youth group tonight. Do you know what you just said to your mother? Do you know what you just said? Do you know what you just did? There's no way. You can't pray tonight. You can't open your Bible tonight. You can't. That's condemnation. Conviction is that man that Mike talked about. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I am messed up, but I love you. Will you still have me? And every time he says yes. Every time he says yes. And Jesus here, as this woman walks out of the scene, says to the crowd, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says, look, you want light in your life? Follow me. Man, everything out there the world offers, it looks great, but it's all darkness. It's all darkness. It won't satisfy. Talk to the adults around here. Talk to them. Because I bet you in this room, we can find people who have tried sexual sin, alcohol, drugs. You can probably find just about anything. What's better, that or Jesus? And just the fact that they're here is saying Jesus is better. I tried it. I tried those things. Maybe none of us were billionaires and had all the power that we, you know, mankind would want. But I mean, those people don't seem all that happy either. If you watch the news, it's not like $1 billion is making anyone content. Influence and power, all it makes them want is more influence and power. Jesus is the light of the world. You need some light in your life. You're tired of the darkness, tired of the condemnation, or tired of trying to make yourself feel better by throwing stones at others. Jesus says, here, let my light fill you. Let my light guide you, direct you. Think about what a world would be like without light. Think if we only ever lived in darkness. Like literally no light. That would be a miserable, miserable place. It's like, I'm the light of the world. I am. I don't condemn you. I offer you light. Follow me, and you won't have to walk in darkness. Man, that's a wonderful opportunity. I am not condemning you. Doesn't matter what the person next to you, right, left, front, back, doesn't matter. Jesus is the one who says, I'm not condemning you. Come, follow me. Walk with me. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. We're going to take communion in just a little bit. Before we do that, though, we're going to play a few songs. And here's what I would say that Jesus would want you to do. He would want you to walk in the light. What does that mean? How do I walk in the light? Well, part of that is you confess your sins. That's what John's going to tell us. You confess your sins. So if you're here and you're like, hey, my friend Luke talked about lust. Alvina talked about depression and suicide. I don't know, maybe you're a closet kleptomaniac and you just love to that $5 discount or five-finger discount. You know, you can walk into a convenience store and put that Snickers in your pocket and walk out like nothing ever happened. I don't know what it is, but if you've got that thing and you're like, yo, you know what? I feel condemned. I feel far from God. You leaders, pastors, people who are adults, I don't care if you're a pastor or just a parent who came. If you just want to kind of spread yourselves out around, give them opportunities to get prayed for. I know we did this a little bit this morning. But if there's still something you're feeling condemned, you're feeling distant from the Lord because of something in your life, walk in the light by going and saying, hey, I want prayer for this thing. I want prayer because I'm addicted to pornography. I want prayer because I've been playing around with this vape pen and I can't stop. Because I've been doing this or I've been doing that. I want prayer because I just don't even love the Lord. The idea of me opening my Bible and sitting alone with Him, it's got no appeal. I need the Lord to do a work in my life. I'm not saying you got to stand up and say, I'm the worst sinner in the room. That's not what we're saying. But if there's something you're feeling condemned and you want someone to pray for you and say, hey, Jesus does not condemn you, go get some prayer. And if you're the other group of people and you're like, hey, I'm better than everyone else, maybe take some time and reflect on your heart and say, Lord, my heart's not right either. I need you to fix this in me because I'm also a sinner and I should put down my stones and stop throwing them at people. I need your grace just as much as they do. And if you want prayer, go get it. But maybe that's more of a personal you and Jesus. I don't know. You figure that out. You can go get prayer for either one of those things. But we're going to worship. Brian's going to play just three songs. And I'll come back up and we'll have them hand out the communion stuff. We'll take communion together. But just there's a little chance for you to respond. Three songs. I'm not going to add on an extra one like I did this morning. That's all you get. To walk in the light. Staff people spread out around. I don't care what church you're from, where you're from. Just give them a spot to get prayer for. The rest of us, let's stand up. Let's worship.